Recently, we had Presbytery and Tallahassee, and our intern went with us, and Chris Barnard also went. And I want to commend to you these men for your prayer and for God's direction in their lives. Keep them in your prayers as David comes now to read and pray and read the scripture text tonight.
Our great and gracious God, we thank you and praise you that you have loved us, that while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to suffer the penalty for our sins, to deliver us, to free us, that we may have communion with you. And we thank you that you have given us your word, that we may know you, that we may know your salvation, and that we can draw closer to you and be like you. We ask that you would apply your word to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This evening we will be reading from two passages. First, we will be reading from Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through 28. And then after Daniel chapter 6, we will turn over to 1 Peter 5. But first, Daniel 6. Daniel 6, verses 25 through verse 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now turning over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through verse 11. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
Since the reading of God's word.
If you have your outline, follow along. We have recently completed chapter 6 of Daniel in our study of the book, and we were, of course, always, as always, impressed with chapter 6 in the lion's den, God's grand deliverance of Daniel from the hungry lions. We think about lions and their ferocity. In the Bible, we think of their mouths wide open and they're salivating for fresh meat to be dropped down from the top of the pit. And they're looking at Daniel now as their morning dinner. But God shut the mouths of the lions, and that brings us great confidence in many directions. But you and I will probably not face lions few of you may get to Africa, someplace where they have them, but probably not anybody here, or not many of you anyway. But there's a different sort of lion that we must that's after us. And we must apply Daniel-like wisdom and dedication and faith in order to escape his attacks. Tonight I want to show you that lion and God's plan of attack from 1 Peter chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Here's God's plan for you to escape the lion. First of all, number one, there is a lion stalking you. Stalking you, talking with an S in front, stalking you. This comes from verse 8. I'll read it in just a moment, but a little background. As you probably know, it's no secret, as you probably know, the idea of a lion, the animal itself is named as often as a picture of the enemy of God's people. In Psalm 17, the wicked is identified as a lion. Here are a few verses from Psalm 17. The wicked do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion, eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in the bush. Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, one that refers to Christ's own suffering, foretells his suffering, uses these words. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening, roaring lions. In Jeremiah chapter 2, lions have roared against him. Lions have driven us away. Revelation 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. It goes on like that. So let's look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter verse 8, where the lion is identified. This lion stalking you, of course, is Satan, verse 8. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, you need to know this. This is right in the middle of Peter's closing pastoral comments. He makes this abrupt, rather startling comparison to Satan as a lion. And this lion, this Satan, this lion is not restricted to a pit. He's not collared by a king, at least not entirely. He is restrained by God, but he's prowling around still. Now, number two, there is a way of escape, and that's the majority of our study here. There's a way of escape. What I want you to see in verses 1 and following is that God has actually outlined a plan for us to escape the lion that's after us. Now, think of a lion after you. Only think of it in terms of spiritual evil stalking you. And here is God's plan for deliverance. Follow my notes. I'll read for you verses 1 through 5. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Pause there for now. My sense here is what Peter is saying is that the way to escape the lion is to seek the protection of God's church. And that's your first point under number two. Seek the protection of God's church. Peter, of course, the leading spokesman for the apostles many times, referred to as the one to whom God has given the keys of the kingdom, but not just him, but all the apostles. He writes this letter in the later part of his life. He's writing about the church. He's talking about the elders, the younger and older people. And he talks about women earlier in chapter 3 and so forth. He's trying to say in the closing chapter, there's a way to escape this roaring lion of verse 8. And it's, of course, by seeking protection through the church, God's shepherd. Now, the Bible says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But the Lord has also ordained other men to be shepherds. pastors and elders and deacons to lead us in different ways through the church life and through our needs in life. So the protection begins with the church. Then next, we must develop humility. He goes on to say in the latter part of verse 5 into 6, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. Now, humbling is something that is not easy and not native to our fallen nature. None of us likes to be humbled. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be fired. We don't even like to be submissive to anybody else. It goes against our grain. We do submission if we have to. Children are not born submissive. They must be disciplined to become submissive. And as Christians, we come from a self-centered focus as sinners. We must realize that God expects of us to humble ourselves before him, and then under him, under his shepherd that he provides to lead us. It takes humility. I was talking to one of our members recently about some troubles his brother was going through. And this is a member of our church, this one I was talking to. And he tried to talk to his brother, but his brother was not interested. He didn't want to be in any way told what to do. And his life, of course, proves it. Now, the point is, if we were going to escape the enemy that's around prowling for us, we need to come to the church and accept the humble position of being submissive to God, who's the head of the church, the chief shepherd of the church, and to those other shepherds he appoints over us and under him. Now, this humility comes from Christ alone, who himself, though he was God, became humble. So there's no end of the resource that we have appealing to Christ. Next, we go to verse 7, and it's the word, casting all your anxieties or fears onto Jesus because he cares for you. I'm surprised how much fear is a part of my life at the age of 65 or so. It doesn't really go away. At least it doesn't for me. In fact, some fears may broaden as I get older. That's a looming possibility here. What God is saying to me, is saying to you, that Satan is involved or can involve himself in these fears, putting in our minds thoughts and temptations and fears that only Christ can take away. But the point is, we need to cast them from ourselves. We need to give up these fears and not just dump them on our wife, but to Jesus. Cast them on him. And the reason we can do this is he cares for you. His care for you is seen in this chapter. That all these things he has listed for you from Peter are ways for you to escape the enemy. He cares for you. Cast your fears upon Jesus. He cares for you. It's all part of the escape plan. Submit to the church. Be humble. And your fears, you may share with the elders and deacons. You may talk about them. But cast them in the end upon Jesus. And then verse 8, a couple of thoughts here. Be sober-minded, be watchful. I'm taking these two together because I think they're pretty much saying the same thing. In a clear mind, be alert. Well, of course, to be alert right next is the devil. Be aware of spiritual realities. That would include the evil spiritual realities, Satan. Be alert to this. And I wonder if we are as alert to this as we should be. Let me say, by way of digression and maybe illustration, this week, as I completed reading the book by Charles Morris, Fleeing ISIS and Finding Jesus, it kind of struck me that my view of God may be continually gets kind of lowered down to a great uncle. I don't think that's quite true, but I'm just concerned with that trajectory. That as familiar as I am with Scripture, maybe, and familiar and active in prayer, and diligent in certain spiritual disciplines, it's still possible for me to have a lower view of God I mean, that's probably self-evident, but I'll just say it again. I'm just catching myself. I'm wondering about you. Whether our view of God continues to kind of lower itself as we see our fears. And perhaps our view of Satan is even lower. We believe in Christ, and so we almost assume that he's no big problem anymore. And I call our attention to the fact that Peter is saying, you must be alert that Satan is alive and he is prowling around. Be alert to spiritual realities. He begins with Satan. But of course, we must also be aware of Christ's overcoming power. We'll talk more about that as we close the sermon tonight. Then verse 9, resist him. I'll take this by itself, and I put it by saying, put up a fight against Satan. I ask the question of myself, are we playing into Satan's hands by how we amuse ourselves? I'm wondering about this myself. Are we playing into Satan's hands by how we amuse ourselves? I'm not talking about pornography. I mean, that's self-evident. But are other ways that we may just take it easy? Are we playing into his hands by too much spare time on our hands? I don't know if that's a problem for anybody, but just raise the question. Are you actually putting up a fight against Satan? As I'm praying, I'm having a lot of thoughts that are not from God. I know they're from either my flesh, the world, or the devil, or all three. I'm just putting before you what God is saying in this text is pretty simple. Capture it, however, and put it into a grid in your mind. God's plan for our escaping the evil one is the protection of his church, developing humility, casting our fears on Jesus, being alert to spiritual evils, and resisting, that's actively resisting Satan and his approaches to us. When we get fearful, do we say that's from the enemy? When we have temptations, do we stop ourselves and saying we've allowed ourselves to think Satan's thoughts? Are we actually playing into his hands, or are we fighting and resisting him? Number 9A, or next one, 9B, I put it down, get a better grip on your faith. Here's how it reads in verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith. Just stop with that clause. Firm in your faith. Get a better grip on your faith. Now, I'm preaching this to the Sunday night crowd, and some of you are looking a little tired. I might preach it again on the first Sunday of June in the morning. But here's my point for tonight. You are here Sunday night because it's part of your godly discipline. You're here to learn. You want to grow. And many of you attend Sunday school and perhaps are involved in small groups. Some of you are headed to RYC. You are already taking opportunities that are available for you to get a better grip on your faith. I recommend that we read books. I recommend you read recommended books, actually. Come to your pastors, elders, others who've read well, and seek from them books that have helped them in their Christian walk, not just to make you feel good about life or get through problems, but actually theological issues. I was commenting to Elder Steve this morning in our Sunday school lesson what theological topics we carried across in quick order, and they're part of our faith, and many of you know those truths, but I wonder how many of us are actually getting deeper into those theological tomes and theologies. Well, get a better grip on your faith is right here. Firm in your faith. Find recommended books. I'm encouraging many of you to listen to Ligonier apps, and I'm not getting any money for this, although I should, but I just think it's a great resource that's available, easily grasped, and I just encourage you to look about at that as a way to enlarge your theological knowledge, get a grip. Then the later part of, now moving on to 9C, this is a more interesting one in a sense. It's a little different. Read verse 9 in its entirety. Resist him, that's Satan, verse 8. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout out the world. Now, I didn't introduce it as I might have. I'll say it now, though. You probably know this, that 1 Peter is written to those who are suffering, scattered abroad from the suffering in Rome and Jerusalem, and scattered abroad in small groups, many of them. He's writing to them throughout these scattered places because they are suffering clear persecution from the Jews, and then also, not much later on, the Romans themselves are taking up the battle for the Jews in that persecution of the first century. He's writing to them, all these verses have to do with that subject, but chapter 5, I'm saying to you, put in kind of as one chapter nutshell, you must have a bigger picture of what's going on in the world than just your own life. You must understand God's plan for the church and see the resources that make known to you what's happening. Now, my best resource for knowing what's going on, a couple of resources here, I'll mention a few. Once in a while, the newspaper, believe it or not, the newspaper, here's one that had an article by one of the ministers of First Press downtown about persecution of a Christian pastor in Turkey. I think I mentioned that to you not long ago about talking to some fellows who were Christians from Armenia, which is near Turkey, and the persecution they're going through, pastors over there. In Turkey, there's persecution. It's not as overt as other places. Here's an article. Are you aware of this? My main source of information for this, of course, is the newsletter, the Martyrs newsletter, what it's called. Say it louder. Voice of the Martyrs. Yeah, right here, Voice of the Martyrs. I get this on my computer, and you know me to be a computer whiz, of course, but here's a story, a modern story, contemporary story, of Christians in Nigeria suffering. So I mentioned quickly in my prayer this morning, if you were listening closely, listing persecution from Turkey all the way down through the Crescent, down to Africa, all the way down to Nigeria, and that's just all that I could think of at the time. Persecution is widespread, but in that particular Crescent, going the backwards way, it's really serious. Here's a story from Nigeria from the Voice of the Martyrs. Boko Haram is the terrorist group, ordered Habila and his family out of their home in northern Nigeria at gunpoint. Then they told Habila, the father, to recite the Islamic creed, to leave Christianity behind and become a Muslim. He said, I'm a Christian and will always remain a Christian, even to death. The Boko Haram terrorist looked at his wife and asked why her husband was so stubborn. They shot him in the face and left him for dead. Miraculously, he survived, though permanently disfigured. When he shares his amazing story of testimony today, he repeats, I'm a Christian. I will always be a Christian. This is one small slice, one little speck of persecution. But I think as we know it, what's going on, it helps us to take seriously what Peter is trying to say to us. Look at verse 9 again. As you are suffering persecution, which we haven't really done much of, most of ours is kind of social pressure, he says in verse 9, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I think that statement probably remained true from the writing of it to this day in different places of the world. Let me move on to number 10. Look forward to God's the coming glory. So look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now this, of course, deserves a lot more preaching than I'm going to get tonight. But I want to put it as part of the whole plan of God here. That as you have God informing you of a lion that's stalking you, namely Satan, he's provided in the middle of that verse, verse 8, surrounding that verse, certain ways to escape the lion by coming and faithfully tending his church, coming to the care of his shepherding and the shepherd that God has given you here, developing humility, casting your fears on Jesus, being alert about all the spiritual realities, both negative and positive. Putting up a good fight against Satan. Getting a better grip on your faith. Seeing the big picture and finally looking forward to the glory that's coming. The glory that's coming is to be examined much more than I can for right now. Let me just shorthand turn you back to chapter 1 of this same epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5 had a number of them, but I want to just show you 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verses 3 through 5. This announces us some of God's plan and the future glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, now this is the future, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I think you or Sunday night attenders have picked up the theology of the now and the not yet. Now we face suffering, we're prone to sin. Then, the not yet, the then, we're perfected in all glory and no more sin. So the Bible is written to the now with always a view toward the not yet, the there, the then. And that's what Peter is saying here, the future glory. Salvation is real now, but victory is ahead then. And then verse 11, the end of this particular point, I want you to sing this song, not aloud, but think of this song, verse 11. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what Peter is saying throughout this book, what the Bible is saying throughout this book, is that God rules all things for his glory and for the good of his people. In that good providence of God, he does provide for us struggles and persecutions, and they are for our good, though we don't see that until it's all past, usually. This is a song that ends this particular section. To him, that is the chief shepherd, be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I have another point that I'm not going to preach, but just to mention it to you because it's length. There's another lion seeking you, and that is Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of David, is he that has conquered. And that is the one we turn to. Let us pray. O Lord God, we come to you through our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to us in the line of David, the King of Judah, the Lion of Judah, and he came the Lion King. He became the Lion King by suffering and dying for us as a Lamb of God. A little great theology here, but Father, we thank you that this book ends with praise and peace from Jesus, who's in charge of heaven and earth. Lord, bless this congregation. Each of us here is in this chase. Satan is stalking us. He's not just after the drug dealers. He's got them. He's after believers to harass us, if not to capture us, to hinder us, if not to kill us. Oh Lord, we ask you help us to see for ourselves afresh today that there is a real lion, a real danger out there. And we are called to persevere, to escape this lion by the means you've provided the church. Grant us, we pray, faith to say, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.